Hello and welcome to the Northgate Podcast. Get ready for an exploration of the Gospel of Matthew and our new message series, Love God and Love People. The title of this study of Matthew is much more than a catchphrase. It is a call to action. We'll dig into what it means to love God and love others, even when life gets complicated. We want to push you to rethink how you live out the gospel message in your own day-to-day life. Let's have a listen.
All right. Just need a little emotional cleanse there. I got teared up during one of the worship songs. I knew I was in trouble then. We are in a series. It's called Love God and Love People. We have been unpacking the gospel book of Matthew, which is Matthew's firsthand accounts of the life and the interactions and the conversations, the words of Jesus. And today, we're going to see a really interesting and crucial interaction between Jesus and his disciples. His disciples, that's the inner circle of people that he recruited to kind of be his key followers. And Jesus will say these words that applied then and still apply now, the workers are few. Have you ever worked somewhere when you were short-handed? If you've worked in the restaurant industry, you probably have, right? I tell my kids all the time, everyone should work in food service for some amount of time. You learn a lot of good lessons, but you've probably worked somewhere where you were short-handed. Superintendent Pam, if you're in a meeting or something with her at 10:02 a.m., which I'm wondering if you've got her phone on silent in 6 minutes, her phone goes off at 10:02 to remind her to pray over Luke 2. Luke 2 are words that we will hear in this Matthew passage where Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers out into his harvest field. And so I was preparing for this message and I'm reading chapter 9, right? And then I'm reading chapter 10 and I'm like, all right, there's some good stuff. I couldn't see the message, and I read 9, and I read 10, and sometimes I can be like an in-the-box thinker. And then God said, I didn't put the chapter break in there, dummy. And like, he might not talk to you like that, but he does talk to me like that. And I had this moment where I saw how the end of chapter 9 connected to the beginning of chapter 10, how it flows right in here. And here's what I saw, and what I hope you'll see in these next few moments of unpacking the scripture together. It's likely that our calling as Christ followers is far more significant than we have realized. It's likely. Have you ever signed up for a job or a role not fully knowing what it entailed? I've done that a few times. One time that really stands out to me, it was the summer after my senior year of high school. And I'd grown up going to this camp, and I loved this camp. I'd gone there for a while, and then I was a counselor in training, which was like high school. You didn't have any responsibility, but they just made you feel better about still being there. And then I became too old to attend the camp, and so I applied as a counselor. Now, I don't want to say too much about me at that stage of life, but the people that made that decision in their wisdom said, we don't think so. Actually, like, no thank you for you being a counselor. And so it was okay. I was like, all right, well, what else do you have? And they said, we think you do a great job in the maintenance position, which is funny because I have literally no skills in that area. So they're like, yeah, you empty the garbages, you clean the bathrooms, you do all that. So I was like, all right, I can do that. I just want to be a camp. And so I go, and the first day is good. I'm emptying the garbages. I'm keeping up on everything. I'm making sure that all the stuff they gave me is good. But what I never realized as a camper was that we all went to bed at 11. Lights out was at 11. And when we woke up in the morning, the bathrooms were really clean. And the reason was because there was somebody like me that then had to go clean the bathroom. So first night, 11 o'clock, kids all go to bed. And I go in there. I mean, and these bathrooms are huge and they are a mess. It's muddy. You know, there's like footprints everywhere and showers and toilets and sinks. And I'm a bit of a perfectionist. And I went to well after 2 a.m. cleaning these bathrooms, right? And I remember that night just being like, I don't really want to sign up for this. I did not realize that what I signed up for entailed all of that. It was much more significant than what I had realized. And I think that's what's going to happen for the disciples in this section of scripture. They're going to realize that what they signed up for is much more significant than they had initially realized at that time. And I hope the same thing will happen for some of you this morning. So Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 36, we're way down at the bottom of chapter 9. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Well, this is really where this whole conversation that Jesus and the disciples are going to have, this is where it begins. In the previous verses, Jesus is being unfairly slandered and questioned by the Pharisees, but he's not thrown off or sidetracked by his critics. He doesn't try to get even with them. He doesn't ask them to stop. He just keeps going and doing the things that he came to do. He's walking around. He's proclaiming the good news about who he is, about who his father is. He's telling them that the kingdom of heaven has come to earth. He's healing all kinds of diseases and sicknesses, like we saw in Pastor Vern's message last week. But in the midst of all of this, he looks out and he sees a crowd of people. And it says he sees them and they're harassed and helpless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Other translations say weary and scattered. However you want to put it, he looks out and he sees people who are far from God. And what happens when he sees them? He has compassion on them. Jesus feels compassion when he sees people who are far from God. That is who Jesus is. He feels compassion when he sees people who are far from God. Now, we're out here trying to be Christ followers. We're trying to be Christ-like. We're trying to look and live and love like Jesus. Well, Jesus feels compassion when he sees people who are far from God. What about you and me? What about us? Do we feel compassion when we see people who are far from God? I mean, what if there are people that don't look like you? What if there are people that don't vote like you? What if there are people that are at a parade celebrating something you disagree with? What if there are people who weren't born in the United States and entered here illegally? Where do you draw your line of compassion where you say, oh, I'll show compassion to these people, but I don't show compassion to those people? Because that's not Christ-like. It's not biblical. It's not who Jesus is. It's not who he wants us to be. And some of you, I know you feel a little defensive and you want to push back. I would take a guess that you spend more time watching cable news than you do reading your Bible. All right, just throw that out there. My encouragement to you would be to flip those two things for 1 month. Just flip them. So if you spend 2 hours watching cable news and 10 minutes reading your Bible for a month, read your Bible for 2 hours and spend 10 minutes watching cable news. See how your heart softens. What will be happening is you'll be becoming more Christ-like. Because the heart of Jesus is compassion towards people who are far from God. And it's not compromising the truth of Scripture to tell you that our call is to be compassionate to people who don't know Jesus, not to hate them for not believing what we believe. And so Jesus, he sees these people lost and weary, and he's moved to compassion for them. And then he turns to the disciples and he says this in verses 37 and 38, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. The same words we just heard from Luke 10:2. When we pray for eyes to see like Jesus, this will be the result. We will see the needs around us. And you don't have to look far. You don't have to look hard. In fact, I think it's a lot harder to not see the needs around us than it is to see them. In the world right now, it needs to see more than anything else, it needs to see Jesus in us. The real, loving, compassionate Jesus that I just talked about. Because there is no lack of opportunity to show the world Jesus, but there is a significant lack of people actually doing it. There is. So I dare you, I triple dog dare you to pray and ask God to give you opportunities to show someone the love of Jesus this week. Just wake up every day and pray that God will show you one person. I don't want you to get overwhelmed. Don't pray for five. Start with one. Just one person today, God, that I can show the love of Jesus to. I'm telling you, it's a dangerous prayer. He will intersect someone with you. Someone will come there. That's a prayer that he would love to answer because there is absolutely no lack of an opportunity to show the world Jesus. But what we do lack are people that are actually getting up every day and doing it. And so Jesus, he kind of sets the scene, right? He identifies this significant problem and he tells his disciples, hey, you should pray about this. We need to pray about this. We need to pray that God will send people to meet this need. And then in the very next verse, the first verse in chapter 10, Matthew 10:1, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. I love this. I love this. You see what happened? Jesus told the disciples to pray. And then he told them that they were the answer to that prayer. I love that he does that. He's like, we need to pray about this. It's a significant problem. Oh, guess what? The prayer has been answered. It's like parents bringing a kid into the room and being like, look at this room. This room really needs to be cleaned. We should pray for someone to clean this room, shouldn't we? And the kid starts praying and the parent's like, it's you, right? Prayer's answered. Clean your room. Kind of what he does. And I wonder how many times we are praying for something without realizing that God might say, actually, you are the answer to that prayer. Go and do it. But don't miss that Jesus didn't just send the disciples out and say, okay, guys, good luck. I'm rooting for you. Like, you can do it. He gave them the authority that they needed to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. He gave them the authority to do exactly what he had been doing in his name and by his power. And so it's really crucial that the disciples weren't just given a job, they were also given authority. It's important because if Jesus had just given them a job but not the power to accomplish that job, what he was asking of them, it wouldn't have worked. It wouldn't have been beneficial to the disciples or to the crowds that they were interacting with. It's been said many different times in many different ways by many different people, but God doesn't always call the people who are equipped to do a job, but he will equip the people that he calls. And you might not feel that right away, right? Sometimes you might feel like you're a bit over your head, where you're like, I don't know, I think God called me to this, but I don't really feel equipped for it yet. And you keep pushing forward. It's okay to feel a bit over your head sometimes. We have communion this morning, and I was thinking about serving communion at my last church. Now, my first church was really big, and I was like 20, and they would have never let me even touch communion. So I was like, save this for the adults. Second church, I go, and they assume I know how to serve communion because I'm a pastor, right? Makes sense. And so like, yeah, so then at the end, you'll do communion. I was like, okay, I don't know what to say. So I took pieces of paper, and I printed it out, and I put it on these front seats right here, front right. I put it big words, like what to say. I was like, okay, there we go. And while I'm preaching, somebody came and sat in those seats, sat right on my paper. So I get to the end and I was like, well, it's communion time. So I like get the bread and the juice. And I was like, okay, so there's this guy, Jesus, right? Yeah, you know Jesus. Okay, and he was betrayed. It was really crazy. I was making it up, right? I just fell dead in the water, and then I got through it, and they didn't fire me that day. And so just understand that equipping may be a process, but if God calls you to something, he will be with you in that process, even when you feel over your head. And so he sends them out with these instructions, Matthew 10:5-8. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, we've been weaving clips from the series The Chosen in throughout this message series when we can. A couple reasons. One, we think it's really well done, and we would love for you to watch the entire series. But also because sometimes actually seeing it can change the way you picture and understand what's going on.
Sustainable for me to do all the preaching, all the healing, and ministering. I've called you to Simon's home today, and thank you, Eden, for hosting. Because our ministry will only grow, and we want it to grow, till the end of the age. There will be many more followers, and like those not here, all will have roles and responsibilities. Most will be disciples, students. But I have chosen you 12 as my apostles.
You're sending us?
An apostle is the same as a messenger, one who...
I know what it means, Matthew. That's why I'm asking.
You are my leaders. And for this mission I have for you, it's best that you spread out and not be concentrated in one place.
I don't understand.
I'm going to go home to Nazareth for a time. And while I'm there, I'm sending you out in every direction, two by two, specifically to our people only.
Every direction, Rabbi?
Yes, but not to the Gentiles. Not yet. That will come in time. But to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Just as Joshua led the 12 tribes to take the promised land. You will proclaim as you go, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And while you are on this mission, you will heal the sick and the lame by anointing them with oil. You will cast out demons. You will What? Why are you all looking at me like that?
Could you just repeat that one more time?
I'm sending you out two by two, proclaiming as you go, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Cast out demons.
How soon are we talking about here?
There's that word again. I'll get to that, Simon.
Hold on. Heal the sick?
Cast out demons?
While you are on this mission, I grant you this authority. Someday, you will have it all the time.
Was that a ceremony I missed?
This is it.
Now, see, when I've read that, I've always pictured the disciples kind of being pumped, right? Being excited about this, saying like, all right, Jesus is going to give us the same power that he's been using. Now we can do these things too. Now, there are some reasons later in the passage why that's probably not true and where they pulled this from. But I kind of felt like they'd have some excitement and motivation to get out on their own. But these guys, I mean, they are intimidated, right? They're overwhelmed by the task at hand. They knew full well that they could not do the things that Jesus had been doing. But what Jesus is telling them and is trying to show them is that the work of Jesus doesn't need to be done exclusively by him, just exclusively through him. Apart from Jesus, we have absolutely no authority, no power to pray for healing, to cast out demons, to do the work of Jesus, right? Apart from him, we have no authority for that. At the end of a wedding, when I say, you know, I'm pronouncing somebody husband and wife, say, therefore, by the authority granted to me as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ and by the state of New York. Why? Because I don't have any authority to declare you something. I can declare you a wizard as much as I can declare you husband and wife without the authority that is behind me saying that. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. That's why we ask for healing in the name of Jesus. It's why our prayers always point back to him and to his power and not to us. I'd encourage you to watch that closely when somebody is praying for healing or something else miraculous. Are they doing it in the name and the power of Jesus? Are they trying to do it in their own authority, in their own name, in their own power? And be weary of that second group. Because apart from Jesus, I have absolutely no authority over sickness or really anything else. But when I am working through Jesus in submission to him, he can do whatever he wants to through me. And the same is true for you. Now, of course, Jesus, he has to warn his disciples that just as it hasn't been easy for him, it will not be easy for them. His work was not without criticism and critics, and theirs wouldn't be either. He says this in verses 16 and 17. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as snakes and be as innocent as doves. Be on your guard, for you will be handed over to local councils and be flogged in the synagogue. Jesus is just, he's leveling with them. He's like, this is not going to be easy. It reminds me of John 10:10 when he says, in this world, you will have trouble. Jesus just tells them it's rough out there. It's rough. So be smart, be wise, but also be as innocent as doves. So we aren't to attack. Christians aren't the wolves. Christians, I would encourage you, stop using sheep as your term to insult people. That's actually what Jesus calls us. And then you turn around on Facebook and you call people sheep. We're not the wolves. Spoiler alert, it's what Jesus calls us over and over again. And what Jesus is telling them is, don't be surprised when you encounter opposition, but still be Christ-like when you face it. Hold on, I thought we only had to be Christ-like until we encountered opposition. Then we got to be like the angry Jesus that turned over tables in the temple, right? Then we got to do that. Well, as DL pointed out in the office this week, when Jesus got that kind of mad, it was at the insiders. It was at the religious people who were abusing his name for their power and their purposes and their profit. He was never mad at outsiders for not knowing him well enough. And when we encounter attacks and opposition, we are still to be Christ-like. It's not about them. It's not about who they are. It's about who we are. My family, we just had an incredible cruise over February break. It was delightful. I'd love to tell you all about it. But I'll just tell you one part that was the worst part of this amazing cruise was our neighbors. We had people next door who have never had this problem on a cruise. They were so unbelievably loud in the first night. They were loud to like 1 a.m. Kids, I think the kids were like literally jumping off of the walls. And so we're like putting headphones in and sleeping with noise canceling headphones. And second night, same thing. It's pretty loud and I'm frustrated, but I put my headphones in and I fall asleep. And then at 12:33, our doorbell rang 3 times. And so I hustle out there, right? I hustle out and like, all right, middle of the night, right? Kindness in the night is not one of my skills. And so I go out there and the dad is there with one of the kids and he's like, oh, I think he touched your chalkboard. And I was like, I'm not concerned about the chalkboard. I'm here because of the doorbell that just rang 3 times. And he's like, oh my goodness, did he? I'm so sorry. And I was, of course, nice about it. And they went to bed. But when I got up at 6 the next morning, because that is the best time on a cruise ship when no one else is up and you watch the sun come up over the ocean, I walked by their doorbell. And I looked at that. And I thought, you know, I bet you these people aren't early risers. Like something about them tells me. And I didn't do it. It was tempting. And it was good that I worked through that because a little bit later when we were going to breakfast with the whole family, one of my daughters was like, Dad, let's push their doorbell. And I said, I already thought that. And I decided not to. And I told her, I decided it's not about the kind of people that they are. This is about the kind of people that we are. And we're to be Christ-like in all circumstances, even in the difficult ones. Christ followers don't let their circumstances or the approach of other people dictate who we are. Now, continuing his instructions and his encouragement for how they are to approach this new role and responsibility in verses 18 to 20, Jesus says, on my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. These verses should give us so much confidence. I pray these verses for myself all the time and say, God, give me the words right now to speak through you. You know what they need to hear. You know how they need to be encouraged or how they need to be challenged. Give me your words to do that. It's far more valuable than anything I could bring to the table myself. And what Jesus says to the disciples and what is still true for us when we're living out of the power of Jesus and not in our own power is that we can trust that God will speak through you. You can trust that. You can trust those words. Don't worry about what to say or how to say it. You know how often we don't engage in a spiritual conversation because we don't know the exact right thing to say, or we're worried that somebody's going to ask a question that we don't know how to answer. I mean, even as a pastor, I get asked questions sometimes and I will say, that is a great question. And I want to give you a great answer. So I'm going to look into it this week and I'm going to follow up with you and kind of let you know what I find. And I think it's okay. I mean, I just got like a huge promotion. So I feel like it's going all right. Like I think that seems to be okay. I've never been told that I had to have all the answers, and you don't either. But I do trust that God will speak through me, just like he promised the disciples that he would. And then throughout this passage and towards the end, almost as if he's speaking to how we feel about all this, as much as he's speaking to how the disciples felt in the moment, we see this in 3 places. So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. So don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. And what Jesus is telling them clearly is do not be afraid. He's saying, I know this is a big job. I know this might feel intimidating. I know it might feel over your head. I know you might not feel like you're qualified. I know you don't know exactly what to say, but do not be afraid. I'm with you. And I didn't call you to do something that you aren't capable of. I think of a moment, I think of being overwhelmed, just feeling overwhelmed by responsibility. I think of Orlando, April 2010. Now, normally when we do ordinations, we do them in the local churches as a part of annual conference, and people have been ordained here at Northgate. But mine was in Orlando because they were doing some big special thing. And I still remember Bishop Roller looking into my eyes, and he looked into my eyes in a way that made me feel like he saw the things I did wrong in like 7th grade. And he looked into my eyes, and he said, take authority to minister the word of God. Faithfully proclaim his word. Declare his forgiveness. Celebrate the sacraments. Shepherd his people. It was a powerful moment that I will never forget, but it all felt way too big for me. I mean, at that point, I'd been a dad for 3 months, so I'm still wrapping my head around that role, around that little bundle of responsibility. I'd been sober for less than a year, and I felt like the other people who were being ordained to my right and to my left, like they were probably much better suited for the job. They were probably real pastors who like to wear suits and dress up, and they probably all got up and prayed for 2 hours every morning before they started their day, and I was just some kid that ended up kneeling there on accident. But at the same time as I felt all of that, I felt this really strange feeling of empowerment. I felt the Holy Spirit in a way that I had never felt fully like that before. And I had this thought that if Bishop Roller and Superintendent Pierce, they thought I could do this enough that they were willing to ordain me, that maybe they were actually right. And that whole thing kind of mixed, and it was a really surreal and powerful moment. But the truth is that the vast majority of people here will never get ordained. You're probably not going to leave your full-time occupation and go into ministry. Now, I just want to say real quick, maybe for some of you, you will. All right? It's not most of you, but it's also not none of you. It might just be a couple of you, but if you feel that nudge from God, don't ignore it. And at the same time, whether or not you're ever called into full-time ministry, what I really want is for you to feel empowered for the job that Jesus has given you in the same way that I felt kneeling that day in Orlando. Your calling as a Christ follower is so much more than just coming to church once a week and trying to be a decent person between now and the next time you're here. You're called to share the grace of God. You're called to point people to his goodness. You're called to affirm the forgiveness that Jesus offers everyone. You're called to bring his presence with you wherever you go. And you're called to love people in the name of Jesus. And so I want to do something as we close the message and move to communion. If you are feeling called to be one of those workers that Jesus was talking about that day, someone who is ready to carry his love into your neighborhood, into your workplace, to the restaurant that you go to after church, wherever you go, if you say, yes, John, I want to be empowered to follow this calling on my life that God has given me to be an ambassador wherever I go. You're saying, I want to take that seriously. Maybe it's for the first time, or maybe you just want to affirm that commitment again. If that's you, I want to invite you to stand right now and to receive these words. Now, I altered the ordination words just a bit to make them fit your context. Superintendent Pam heard it last night, and she still made that announcement this morning. But I want to invite you, if that is you, I want to invite you to stand. I want to speak these words over you as we close out the message. Take authority to share the grace of God. Faithfully proclaim his goodness. Affirm his forgiveness. Celebrate his presence and love his people. That is the calling on your life. There's plenty of work and not enough workers. You can be seated and let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this responsibility that Jesus entrusted to his disciples and to us. God, I pray that we would take this call seriously. God, I pray that we would be ambassadors for you wherever we go, that people who might be far from you would at least know that you are a loving and gracious and compassionate God because of how we treat them. God, I pray that you would do that, that Northgate would be known as a place of love. Not just for people who are here, but God, for people who are far from you. Lord, we thank you for this responsibility, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I want to give you a takeaway as you go today, and it's that God has called you. So he will empower you, and he will speak through you. Your job is to say yes and to not be afraid. So go today in the love of God, the power of Jesus, and the grace of the Holy Spirit. Have a wonderful week, and we will see you next weekend.
We want to thank you for listening to the Northgate podcast today. We hope that this message inspires and encourages your faith. We hope you have a great week, and we'll see you next time.